will be a day when we will sing when we've been there 10,000 years. Or we could say 10 trillion years. That time will come. And one day we will be with the Lord. We will enter into His glorious presence. It's hard to imagine. And sometimes we think life's just going to go on and on and on, and it'll never come. It will come. It will come. So anyway, I want to thank everyone for their part in the music this morning. And I invite you now to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Yes, we're coming back to our study in 2 Peter. It has been some time. We've had various things come up, and anniversaries, and Mother's Day, and special speakers. And we're going to get back in. And we're still in chapter 2, but it won't be long. We'll be in chapter 3. But chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then kind of jump ahead a little. 2 Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or sensuous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbers not. And then in verse 4 we see that God, since God, if God judged the angels that sin, and then verse 5, if God judged the world with a flood, and verse 6, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, then it brings us to verse 9. The conclusion is, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and He knows how to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished. In other words, if God punished all these others in previous days, He knows how to punish these false teachers, and their day of judgment is coming. And we read more about that beginning at verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, talking about the false teachers. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these men, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This is some strong language. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot or revel in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and it cannot cease from sin, beguiling or enticing unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he, Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, the donkey that couldn't talk, who talked, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These men are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh and through much wantonness or sensuality those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, instead of liberty, they're in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, note this verse, it had been better for them not to have even known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It had been better for them if they'd never known the way of righteousness. But it happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Wow. That's not a verse we usually commit to memory. As a dog returned to its vomit, we all know it. In fact, this passage we just read is not my favorite passage to read in my devotional time. Not a passage we say, well, children, let's gather around and let's see what the Lord has to say. And yet, here it is. This is what God has to say. You know, our God is a righteous God, a holy God. He is a consuming fire. And yet he is loving, he is compassionate, merciful, and our God is so very, very kind. There is no one that is kinder and more compassionate to you than your God. He is filled with kindness, and that's all he wants to lavish on you is kindness and love and compassion. He is long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, in the judgment of the wicked. He so loves this wicked, hateful, proud, and sin-filled world that he sent the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, to save man from sin and from the awful penalty of sin by going to the cross, going to the place of execution of criminals, and there die in the place of criminals, in the place of the very ones who put him on the cross, in the place of men and women who hate him, including you and me. I was not seeking him. He sought for me. He drew me with cords of love and kindness. But God is also a God of truth, and he is indeed full of grace, but also of truth. You see, God is holy. God cannot lie. God hates lying, and because God is holy and filled with truth, God must judge sin. He must judge your sin and my sin, and he will, and he did. When Christ died on the cross, our sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. But sin unconfessed will be judged. He must judge unrighteousness. He must judge liars, including the lying false prophets about which Peter is warning his fellow believers. And God, through his servant Peter, sounds a warning that judgment day is coming. And those that reject the truth of God are going to face the wrath of God one day. And it will come. Mark it down. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's pray. We haven't prayed yet. Let's ask God to bless as we continue. Heavenly Father, direct us now in your word. This is such an unusual passage, a difficult passage, and yet a clear warning that God will judge sin and unrighteousness. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that because you loved us so much, you sent your Son to bear our punishment in your body, on the tree, on the cross. And that because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we through faith in that shed blood, that sinless, spotless, precious blood of God, can have eternal life and freedom from sin, freedom from the judgment and the wrath of God against sin, because Jesus bore my wrath. He bore the judgment that we deserve to experience on the cross when he died for us. Bless now, lead us, teach us, show us what we should learn here this morning. And if there be anyone who is not under the grace of God, has never truly committed their life to Jesus Christ, may the day come today that they will know him, the life and the light of the world, through faith in his shed blood. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Judgment is coming upon the unjust. It is waiting. Verse 9, it is reserved. But it will come as surely as the Lord will come. And it will not be a time of fun and frolicking, but it'll be a time of judgment. And those judged will be punished. Punished. The unjust in this passage is primarily referring to the false teachers that speak lies and practice sensuality, adultery, greed. But the judgment will include any and all who follow their ways in the rejection of the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by that one. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That means any and all who know not Christ as Savior will be judged along with these false prophets. Judgment is coming. Well, in verses 1 through 3 that we read, Peter is sounding a clear warning about false teachers invading the church, even as there have been false prophets from Old Testament times. You see, whenever there are true prophets, true teachers of God, Satan's going to raise up counterfeits, make-believe pastors, people, to try to keep people from hearing the true gospel. In verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of trials, but he knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then look at the end of this chapter again. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again therein, overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness, then after have known it, to have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That is an amazing truth. It had been better not to have known. For me to know the truth and to know of Jesus Christ and to know that he died on the cross for sins and to turn away from it is worse than if I had never, ever known of Jesus Christ. It had been better to not have seen the light to have, and known the way of salvation and eternal life. It were better to have been ignorant of this message of the gospel than to have known it and walked away from it. And how many here this morning have walked away from it or are walking away from it? How much severe punishment will men experience when they knew up here, and they rejected because it never got here. It didn't travel from the head to the heart. It didn't make that journey because I refused to repent. They are without excuse. They will be revealed for what they truly were, charlatans, devils disguised as believers. And they will, like a dog, return to his vomit and a sow wallowing in his mire of sin. And he will face the eternal wrath of Almighty God, whom he thought he could deceive. And how this passage ought to cause us to tremble at the thought that these are men of like passions as we are. And how we must be sure that we are truly children of our Heavenly Father, having bowed before him and truly trusted him as our Savior from the wrath of God. Then we truly have been born again, born from above by faith in him. And indeed, for the believer, they will escape this wrath and judgment of God. For the Bible says that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So praise God, you that know Christ as Savior, know. Wrath will, you will not experience wrath. You will not go through tribulation. You will not suffer in hell forever. You will be ushered into the very presence of God. Mark it now. Now, well, let's look at and consider these very sobering words of denunciation from the Lord. And let's learn the fate of those who think that they can play games with God. A lot of people think they can play games with God. I've done that before. I've had times in my life where I think I can fool God. You can't fool God. You're a fool if you think you can fool God. We think we can deceive him. Who think they can sin and rebel and live lives of greed and immorality and get away with it. No one can get away with sin. No one, not you, not me, not these false teachers. Because he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6:8. You sow in the flesh, you live from the flesh, you're going to reap the reward of that. Now, can God forgive? Yes, he can forgive. But we don't presume upon him. We live for him. Now, these are false shepherds. They are ravening wolves who would devour the sheep. Faithful shepherds are to protect the sheep. They're to instruct and reprove and rebuke and correct God's people. We need that. I need that. Oh, how I need that. I need it every day. I need a good dose of rebuking every day. And God usually brings it in one form or another. I'm thankful for that. The inspired word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, I believe. Well, Peter was a concerned pastor, preacher, teacher, apostle. And then this amazing passage that, again, we don't usually read for our devotions unless we have to read it, you know. He responds in this passage to the wickedness of false teachers in no uncertain terms. And he fires out a litany of the fury and wrath of God against these men. And it's a devastating, scathing indictment and pronouncement of judgment upon these false teachers, these pawns who are doing the bidding of their master, the father of lies, the devil himself. In other words, they're serving the devil, and their fate will be the lake of fire along with the devil and his angels. And Peter reserves his strongest words of divine judgment and rebuke for those who, instead of giving the sweet milk and nourishment of God's precious life-giving word, give out the death toll of spiritual poison. 1 Peter 2:2 reminds us that as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. But these people, through these false teachers, are not getting the sincere milk of the word. And so many in Christendom today are being taught a bunch of lies and are being deceived. And these false teachers will receive their reward. Well, enough of the preliminaries. Let's get into these very sobering truths of the word, beginning with the last part of verse 10. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. Wow. Now, what's all this mean? Well, I don't know. You help me figure it out here. We have in this passage, and it's a very graphic passage, but we have in this passage concerning false teachers and their description, we have their description, what they are, what they really are in God's sight. And then we see their denunciation, what God thinks of them, and their destination, where they're going. So 3 points about false teachers. Number one, their description. Number two, the denunciation of what God thinks of them. And then number three, their destination, where they're going. So number one, look at their description, verses 10 and 11. We see God's description of these self-willed, false teachers. Look at their arrogance. They're presumptuous, it says. Presumptuous are they, or bold and arrogant, self-willed, disrespectful. They are selfish and proud and self-serving, ungrateful hypocrites. Both their words and their actions reveal attitudes of self-centered arrogance. They are self-willed. And what we have here really is a very practical, perfect description of Congress, the United States Congress today, right? We can just put that word in there. Well, a good part of them anyway, we would say. Yeah, politicians. Self-willed. They barge right in where angels fear to tread. And that's what it means when it says in verse 10, they are not afraid to speak of dignities. Now, this is a difficult passage. It can be translated that they do not tremble and they speak evil, or literally they blaspheme the glories. The word is doxa, glories. They blaspheme the glories, or some say the glorious ones. Some say maybe they blaspheme angelic majesties. In other words, these teachers exalt themselves above everyone, including some type of spiritual being. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They barge right in and they blaspheme these angelic majesties, dignities. They slander, they defame, they speak evil, which is a way of lifting themselves up as being higher and mightier even than what could be angelic beings. Now, some believe these dignities or these glories are speaking of evil angels. Evil angels. This is a common interpretation. Or demons. In other words, though they're wicked angelic majesties, fallen angels, yet they are still majesties in a sense, in that they possess a transcendent supernatural being beyond the human level. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, heavenly places. So we might say there remains a transcendent amount of dignity for demons, even though they are fallen. I mean, you and I are made in the image of God, and yet we have fallen from that perfect man in the garden. We have fallen, and these angels have fallen. Now, another view of these glories are the glorious attributes of the risen Christ, and the false teachers are making their attack on the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who the apostles were preaching. His glories, these false teachers were attacking that. So you take your pick of what interpretation is. When Paul writes in Ephesians 6 about principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, seems to indicate that there are three levels of majesty and authority, and that even these fallen angels have a great amount of power in the world, though everything is still under the sovereign control of God. And they are definitely no match for man. That's the point. But these arrogant so-called teachers claim to even have a supernatural power over them. Now, in Daniel, we won't turn there, we don't have time. But Daniel 10, verses 10 through 13, we read about a powerful demon who hindered the work of the mighty angel Gabriel, or some angel, hindered him for 21 days and kept him from doing the work of God until the archangel Michael came along and helped him and delivered him. You see, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, the chief of the princes, came to help me. And so the angel finally came to help Daniel. So even as fallen angels, demonic spirits, they hold a power that can even go up against the angels of God. In other words, there's a battle going on in the heavenlies. And we're a part of that battle, right? And we are no match for them. And what do then? We trust God. We trust God, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're no match for them, but we trust God to protect us and to do our fighting for us, which he will, and he does. God did the fighting for Gideon. Gideon had 30,000 some men. Was it 32,000, 33,000? And God said, no, you're going to be too proud if I let you go with that many men against the Midianites. And he whittled them down to 300 men. 300 men. And they did a ridiculous thing. They just walked around and around and around, and they had the lamps and the pitchers, and they said, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and God destroyed them. God fought that battle. Over and over again, we see that in the Old Testament. God fights the battles for Israel, and God's the one who fights your battle and my battle against Satan. He does our fighting for us. He always does. He always will. He'll never stop. He is for you. God is for you. Remember that. God is always for you. We simply resist the devil, and he flees from us. And yet the false teachers of Peter's day simply mocked demons fearlessly, presuming that they were somehow greater than fallen angels. Now today, we've got our share of shameless preachers in the extreme parts of the charismatic movement who make their money, and they make a lot of it, in supposedly binding and casting out demons as if they had real power over them. We're not told to go binding demons and casting them out. These are a bunch of fake Christian teachers and preachers, or deceived preachers and teachers, who brazenly declare their authority over the forces of Satan and hell. And they claim some kind of power over them that only God has. And they indeed are presumptuous and self-willed. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. In other words, even the righteous, good angels, who are far greater in power and might, they don't even bring an accusation against evil angels. In a parallel passage in Jude, verses 8 and 9 seems to refer to this. In Jude 8 we read, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. There's that word again. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not or dare not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So even Michael, the archangel, would not rebuke Satan, not confront him. And so who do we think we are in going up against him? Who do these false teachers think they are in thinking they can fight the devil on their own with some magic formula and win? We need to seek God to protect us and fight for us, and he will. We simply put on the armor of God, right? As Ephesians 6 tells us, that our loins are to be girt about with truth, the word of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Praying always. That's how I do battle. That's how I get victory. I read the word, I pray, I fight in the name of the Lord. I go in the strength of the Lord. So, okay, Peter's only getting started. False teachers, first of all, we see their description. Secondly, we see their denunciation, verses 12 through 16. Their denunciation, or we could say their damnation. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, they feast with you. Okay, they're like natural brute beasts. What's that talking about? It's talking about your little puppy dog. That little puppy dog is a natural brute beast. Well, maybe he's not so brutish, right? Even though you named him Brutus. I love the name Brutus for a dog. I think it's, or Bruno, or you know, something like that. But that's what he's talking about. And they're like unreasoning animals, can be translated, or irrational animals. In other words, beasts or animals are just brute beasts in that they cannot reason. I know you think your dog or your cat can. Well, maybe a little bit. But they can't be rational. They simply operate on instinct. They simply do what they do. They're animals, okay? And the false teachers are no better than self-indulgent, unthinking animals. And my apologies to the animal world for comparing them with false teachers. Animals are better than them. And they're made to be taken and destroyed. Animals are made to be eaten. We eat animals. We eat cows and pigs. Some eat dogs, but we don't do that around here, but some places they do. Many are here. Many animals are here for us to eat, right? They're here to eat. They provide meat for other members of the food chain. Verse 12, the last half, and they speak evil of the things they understand not, shall perish in their own corruption. They ridicule the divine truth and heavenly authority, including things they don't understand, and like many animals, they will be destroyed in their own corruption. Verse 13, and they'll receive the reward of unrighteousness, or they'll suffer wrong for their wrongdoing. As they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots or stains they are, blemishes, sporting themselves in their own deceivings while they feast with you. In other words, they're going to receive their reward for unrighteousness, which will be the eternal judgment of God in the lake of fire. And that will happen. God will cast the ungodly into the lake of fire. We can try to imagine it away, but it will not go away. They riot in the daytime. They revel in their sin, not just at night, but in the open daylight. And that's what we see in around the world today. People are unashamed of their sin, their debauchery. They advertise it. They promote it. They push it on us. They cram it down our throat. They're like spots and blemishes of sin. They are diseased like malignant sores that won't quit oozing. And they ooze over everything. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable, deceiving unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. In other words, these spiritual frauds no longer have any self-control. They can't look at a woman without viewing her as a potential object of their adultery or fornication. Their lust is overpowering. They're full of sensuality and lasciviousness and corruption. They're also deceiving unstable souls. They prey upon, they entice the spiritually weak, convincing them to believe doctrinal lies, enticing them to live debauched, immoral lifestyles. And a heart that exercises covetous practices. They're full of greed. They exercise in that greed. Or in other words, they've trained their mind in wrongful desires to where they've destroyed their conscience and have thrown God out of their thinking. Verse 15, they've forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, or in Numbers 22, Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved to get paid for doing wrong. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So like the false prophet Balaam in Numbers 22, they're motivated by money. They're in it for the money. Remember that. With all of these television evangelists and so on, a lot of them are good. Okay, I'm not knocking all of them, but a lot of them are bad, and they're follow the money. Watch where the money. Look them up on the internet and see how many mansions they have, how many jets they're flying around the world. They're motivated by money. Balaam would prophesy against Israel for money, and they, like Balaam, love the wages of unrighteousness. So you hear this all the time, the radio and TV. Send in your money. Send in your seed faith money, and I will bless you, and you will become rich. But you got to send in your money because I need $54 million to buy this new jet so I can fly to my meetings, you know. And there, one charismatic evangelist is doing that today. He's advertising that. Send in your money. God has told me to buy this $54 million jet. He already has two or three jets, but he needs a new one. And people are gullible and deceived, and they send in their money. Okay, so we see their description, number one, their denunciation, number two, and finally, their destination, verses 17 through 22. Their destination. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, word to mean sensuality, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Wells or springs without any water. In other words, it's all a front. It's all a facade, a hoax. And they're in it for the money. They're in it for the immorality. And a lot of them are practicing immorality. And for them, God has a reservation for them in the midst of darkness forever. Darkness forever is their destination. They are like mist in a sea breeze that just disappear and gives no real rain. The false teachers, they're without substance. There's nothing there. It's all empty. They provide no life-changing refreshment. Praise God that the truth gives a life-changing refreshment forever. It never ends. It begins the moment you get saved. It continues on until and through eternity. Verse 19, they promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. See, they promise liberty to all who will listen, and yet they themselves have no liberty. For they are enslaved to their own corruption. I used to think I was free. I'm free! And my hair blew in the wind. And I smoked my marijuana. And I drank my beer. And I said, nobody tell me what to do. I'm free. I was enslaved. I was enslaved to sin. And so these false teachers are. And so everyone that is deceived into believing they're free apart from Jesus Christ, they're servants of corruption. They promise liberation, prosperity, peace, happiness, and yet they don't have it themselves. They're slaves to their lust. For of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. Verse 19. They offer freedom, and yet they're slaves to sin. And then verse 21. Been better for them to not even have known the way of righteousness. Because of the greater condemnation they face, false teachers would be better off not hearing about Scripture and doctrine than having heard it and rejected it. They spurn the only true way of salvation, and then they're left with nothing. You reject Christ, you're left with nothing. Good luck. Good luck with that. See how far you get. You're not going to get one day, and you're going to have no peace. But it's happened to them. Verse 22, according to the proverb, dog turned his own vomit, sow to her wallowing in the mire. My apologies to the dogs and the pigs. Okay? And by the way, that's why a dog goes back and eats his own vomit. So God can use it as an illustration of how wicked these men are. I can't think of another. Why, you know, we always say, why does my dog is so sweet and loving, and I let him sleep with me in my bed, and I don't know, now that he ate his own vomit, am I going to do that? It's awful. It's disgusting. And that's what God is trying to tell us. These men, it's not something we take lightly. We take it seriously. Been better to have not known it, but they turned to their own vomit in the mire. You see, the Jews considered dogs to be disgusting animals. They weren't pets in those days. They were dirty, diseased, and dangerous. And dogs would eat their own vomit. And they still do, right? They still do. By the way, this is in Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his own folly. And that's how God sees false teachers. That's how God looks at them. And they're no better than swine wallowing in the mire and the filth. You know, pigs were unclean animals to the Jews. And false teachers are the epitome of uncleanness and degradation. And there are many people like the ones Peter describes as he writes to us the very words that God is giving him. And many start out well, but they eventually turn to their old lifestyle and they reject the only one who can truly transform and save them. And it's not as much how we start out as how we finish. God help us to finish well, to finish loving him, obeying him, serving him, trusting him, honoring him with everything we've got. Let's give him everything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he shall direct thy path. Only God can truly transform and save them. And Peter's warning is very clear. Stay away from these frauds and expose them. We don't just stay away from them, we call them out. And we've done that here. I called out Joel Osteen a while back and went through a whole list of all the unbiblical things that he practices and teaches, and so many others. And we're to stay away, we're to expose them, we're to name them. And we have to be careful, I understand that, but public figures need to be called out publicly. That's what I believe. Now, I don't call out my neighbor and my friend or my fellow church member, right? If I have an issue with them, I go to them, okay? If I've been offended by someone, I go talk to them. They probably didn't even know they offended you. So go talk to them, but don't start talking about them. But it's different, someone that's in the public eye, and we need to be warned. So stay away from them. Follow the true way, the way of the cross, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only gives light and life. Again, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. He knows how to deliver you and me. He can do anything. And he very well knows how to punish the wicked and judge the wicked, while at the same time preserving his own. Those that know not God are going to face wrath, and at the same time, you and I that know him are going to be ushered into the glories of heaven. Sudden destruction will come upon them, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. But we are not in darkness if that day should overtake us. How comforting. How comforting. God knows how to save and deliver. And so we have nothing to fear. All this is so awful. But if we know Christ, nothing to fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? No one, nothing. I give it all to God. God help us to honor him and yet be warned, be aware, be ready. And warn others of the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the word that you've given us, the word given to Peter, that he wrote down for us under the inspiration of God, that this word is breathed out by God. Every word is spoken by God and given to us. In some miraculous way, you move men to write your words, the very words you wanted given to us. And this word is just amazing, Lord. And we don't know how to take it all in. But Lord, we've tried to get a glimpse of what is coming and what is ahead for those that reject the knowledge of Jesus Christ and go their own way and live their way of selfishness and sin. And Lord, maybe we're tempted to go that way. We're tempted to sow to the flesh. May we remember that we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And it will not be a pretty thing. But Lord, if we have done that, we've gone that way, I thank you, there's forgiveness with thee. For if we confess our sins, you promise to be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So may we know your cleansing, may we know your joy, and may we rejoice in you. Help us to choose joy rather than the way of the world, to choose the way of the cross. Help us, Lord. We're a needy people. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.